The Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 32. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, "Where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel of the Lord according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 12, verses 20 to 43. Where the print is in bold, let's read that together. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, what we read earlier in the grape room from Matthew 21 was a description of Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as a king. And what we just read here in John 12 describes what happened after Jesus entered Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, some of the people of Jerusalem welcomed Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah and King. Others rejected him. Despite all the miracles and signs he'd done, some didn't believe in him. Why? You know, Palm Sunday was a long time coming. Zechariah prophesied this more than 500 years before it happened. And then as the notoriety of Jesus spread in his lifetime, years later, as Jesus healed people and performed miracles, there was a groundswell of belief that Jesus was the Messiah. All Jews knew that the promised Messiah would be a descendant of King David, and they anticipated that the Messiah would also be king. So it only follows naturally, as consensus gathered among the common people that Jesus was the Messiah, consensus also gathered that he should be crowned king. In fact, in John 6, after Jesus had fed thousands with 2 fish and 5 loaves, the crowd was so enthralled with Jesus and so convinced he was the Messiah, Jesus had to slip away because they wanted to take him to Jerusalem by force and crown him king. And then just days before Palm Sunday, the mother of the apostles James and John asked Jesus if her 2 sons could have the places of greatest honor when Jesus was crowned king. Well, what was she talking about? Well, she assumed what everyone else was assuming, that Jesus, who they were convinced was the Messiah, would enter Jerusalem very soon and become king. That was the expectation of the people. The Messiah would also be the king, the earthly king of Israel. But there was one final event that really set the stage for Palm Sunday. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus lived in Bethany, a little town in the shadow of Jerusalem. He'd been dead 4 days by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany. So for 4 days, Lazarus had been wrapped in burial cloths and laid in a tomb. His sisters, Mary and Martha, begged Jesus to come. Funerals in that culture began immediately after death and lasted for many days. So there was a large crowd of friends and relatives there still, many of them from the neighboring city of Jerusalem, at the burial site when Jesus arrived. Again, 4 days after Lazarus died. But rather than joining in the weeping and wailing for Lazarus, Jesus stood in front of the tomb and shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" Everybody was stunned when Lazarus walked out of the tomb. It was shocking. It was sensational. And there were a lot of people who witnessed it. Friends tore off Lazarus's burial cloths as they wept for joy. And news of this spread word of mouth throughout Jerusalem almost immediately. Well, when the chief priests and the Pharisees, who were members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jerusalem, the people who arranged to have Jesus crucified, when they found out about this, when they heard about Jesus raising Lazarus, they immediately solidified plans to kill Jesus. They also made plans to kill Lazarus. Read the beginning of John 12. Here's the beef that the members of the Sanhedrin had with Jesus. He forgave sinners. That's the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. They hated the gospel. A few weeks after Jesus raised Lazarus, word got around that Jesus was headed for Jerusalem. Crowds of people gathered that day to get a look at the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. For that matter, they wanted to see Lazarus too, He was likely in the entourage that accompanied Jesus. People gathered outside the city gate waving palm branches, the traditional greeting reserved for returning heroes. And as Jesus approached, they laid their branches on the ground in front of him, shouting, "Hosanna!" Or more precisely, "Hoshi'ana," which means, "Save us now." The root word in Hebrew is Yesha, the same root word for Yeshua, the Jewish pronunciation of Jesus. So when the crowd shouted, "Hosanna," they were calling out, "Jesus, save us now. Save us from death like you saved Lazarus." You know, despite the frenzied nature of the crowd, there was something so obvious and so glaring, so out of place, it had to have been noticed. It was even mentioned by Zechariah in his prophecy. Jesus, the guy people expected to be crowned king, the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead, he wasn't riding a beautiful white horse accompanied by a conquering army. He was riding a donkey. And it was absolutely not what you'd expect. In fact, it was offensive to patriotic Jews. "This is our king? This is the best we can do?" You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, it says, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." In God's foolishness, Jesus rode a donkey, accompanied by lowly fishermen and hated tax collectors and former prostitutes and even those who'd been demon-possessed. What kind of a king would choose a donkey over a horse? What kind of a king would enter a city accompanied by a motley collection of ne'er-do-wells and people with serious issues? Nobody but God would choose such foolish things. You know, just recently I had a conversation with a couple friends, both of them facing difficult challenges. One is about my age, and the other is the age of my sons, in his 20s. These friends are both very smart and talented guys, with lots to look forward to. And they've both been diagnosed with rare forms of cancer. That was not what either of them expected. And it's certainly not what they want to have to deal with. Pain and suffering now, and the prospect of death long before they ever anticipated. Is what they're facing one of those foolish and offensive things of God? I don't know. But if they'd been there as Jesus entered Jerusalem, I bet they'd have been crying out, "Hosanna! Save us now! Save us from death like you saved Lazarus." And they wouldn't have been offended by the people accompanying Jesus or his donkey. Maybe we human beings need to have our options narrowed in order to see things clearly. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Foolish things you'd never choose. Offensive things like serious illness or depression or unemployment or tragedy or loss and grief. Maybe God reveals himself to us who wrestle with sin and shame, who wrestle and never seem to win. Maybe he reveals himself to us who have nowhere to turn but to him. 5 days after Jesus entered Jerusalem to the shouts and cheers of the people, the only shouts Jesus heard were, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas!" His closest friend who walked alongside him into Jerusalem, as the people cheered, denied that he even knew him. Without even a donkey, he carried his own cross until he collapsed. And to mock his status as a king, a crown of thorns was forced onto his head as he hung dying. In God's foolishness, Jesus died to atone for your sin. And now his perfect righteousness is credited to you. He has finished the work of redeeming you, finished it completely. And then he rose from the dead, which means you can relax. Despite your record of failure, despite your ongoing struggles and continued lapses, despite the harrowing depth of your sin, you can be at peace because Jesus bled for you and his blood covers you yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your life is in God's hands and he loves you. Christ died for you. You are forgiven. God will never leave you or forsake you in this life. And he prepares a place for you in heaven someday. Rejoice! Hosanna! Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not judged on our own sinfulness, but on your perfect righteousness. Lord, help that to sink in so that we understand the magnitude of what you have done for us. And cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.